going to be speaking for the next couple of weeks, Lord willing, from the 22nd Psalm. This is one of those great messianic psalms. It features the gospel message, but it also features the theology of victory, if you will, the hope of future victory. You'll see that towards the end of the chapter. You'll see the great work of a suffering Savior for us in this particular psalm. The 22nd Psalm was written by David, and you'll see it's in the first person. The pronoun is like I and me and my. But it's only about David in the thinnest sense. It's been said that David is a type of Christ. We've talked about this before, that those animals that were sacrificed in the Garden of Eden were a type of Christ, clothing Adam and Eve with a remedy for their fear and their guilt and their self-consciousness. And how that Noah's Ark was a type of Christ. And we refer to this quite often, and the Old Testament is full of these pictures of Joseph saving his family and Joshua leading a nation to the promised land. All the bulls and all the goats that were put to death were types of Christ. And David is featured in this 22nd Psalm only in that sense, because the central personage of the psalm is Jesus Christ the Messiah, the one who died for us. In the book of Hebrews, it refers to these things that are types of Christ as being figures of the true. David was a great king, but of course Jesus is the King of Kings. And in Colossians, the Apostle Paul refers to these things as shadows. So I hope you don't see David in the 22nd Psalm like you see the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll take a couple of weeks to look at this psalm, and I believe you'll celebrate with me as you study it, and you'll be motivated. You know, part of the work of a gospel preacher, it's not as much academic, I don't believe, as it is inspirational, motivational. Of course, truth and facts have their part, and that's what we celebrate, is the actual truth and the actual facts. But I hope as you study this with me that you will be motivated to think about the presence of God, to think about the salvation of the Lord, to think about the work of God, to think about your response to this gospel message, and to think of your responsibility to the gospel message once you have believed it. Let's read the first 8 verses together, and we'll look at that this morning. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. The 53rd chapter of Isaiah is like a companion text to the 22nd Psalm, and it says in that 53rd chapter of Isaiah of the Lord Jesus Christ that Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. These first 8 verses deal with the grief of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would like to take the last portion first, because this last portion has to do with the grief that he suffered before mankind and the grief that he suffers even before us, even to this day. Let's read those again. He says, but I am a worm. He's only a worm because he made himself a worm. He humbled himself. And he came to this earth. And he came here to minister to man. And it is true that he was treated by man like a worm. Think of what he was called. Think of how man treated him. He was called evil. He was called a winebibber. He was called an enemy of Caesar. He was not an enemy of Caesar. He was called a false prophet. He was called a friend of the prince of devils. He was called a Sabbath breaker. He was called a liar. And this grief pretty much kept up all the way through his earthly ministry. They ridiculed him because they said that he was a worthless man from a worthless city. Think about that for a minute. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He was a worthless man from a worthless city, from a worthless heritage. Is this not Joseph, the carpenter's son? Do you remember that? You know, one of the things that I appreciate about the Lord Jesus Christ, so many that you appreciate, but this one here you just have to marvel. How much grief he took. How much grief he took. This is instructive to me. It ought to be instructive to you. Sad to say, amongst Christian people, one of the most common weaknesses that we have as Christians is our inability to take criticism or to be put down. I think I see more indignant reactions sometimes, even from Christians, than I do from the world about criticism and being put down. We're wound so tight sometimes. And Jesus, I know, didn't come to be just an example to us, but in this, what an example he was. He didn't feel compelled to justify that he came from Nazareth, or that he had Joseph as his father, or that he came from that humble surroundings. Also that he walked with worthless people. They noted that the people that kept company with the Lord Jesus Christ were not rulers, and they were not Pharisees, and they were not the prominent people of that day. In fact, they criticized him for sitting down and eating with tax collectors and the common people. This had to be a grief to be criticized for this pretty much persistently through his life. They ridiculed him. They low-rated him. They treated him like a worm. He was truly, as it says here, a reproach of men and despised of the people. And nowhere did this reach more of a crescendo than it did at the cross, where he actually died for our sins. He actually paid the ultimate price for our eternal life. And just think about that for a minute. You know, it's one thing to be criticized like we usually are. We're usually criticized justly. Most of the time, we have an opinion of ourselves that's not too accurate. And our very closest friends, I notice that there is a natural human tendency to believe the people that compliment you. Amen? Oh, you're great. There's a tendency to say, what an insightful person. You say, well, no, I don't really think that way. No, but there's a tendency to bank the things that are said about us favorably for our sense of well-being, and to liquidate or reject the criticism. But imagine when you're going to do something good for your fellow man, for your brother, for your sister, and to receive heavy criticism for that. Just imagine the grief that that must have brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. When he went to die on the cross for our sins, if you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. And while we're going there, I want to mention that in 1 Peter, Peter talks about this psalm without mentioning the psalm. It says there that the prophets of old told about his sufferings and told about his griefs beforehand. And that the Lord Jesus Christ was moved, it says, and prayed. And his prayer was heard because he prayed with fear. And much of what we're going to see in the next portion of this sermon, the first few verses of Psalm 22, has to do with Jesus' relationship with God the Father and his grief that he had in that respect relative to us. But now we're looking at the grief of man to the Lord Jesus Christ. The 27th chapter of the book of Matthew. We'll look at verse 36 and following. And sitting down, they watched him there. There's been much said about that. Do you like to be gawked at? I've told you about when I had tonsillitis and went and had a surgery when I was about 5 or 6 years old, and I went to a little hospital. They didn't have a room for me. They put me in the hall, and everybody that came by had a tube coming out of my nose and my mouth, and I was sitting there, and I felt so funny with a tube coming out of my nose, and everybody, people would actually stop. I remember this so well. They would stop, and they would just look at me like, and I had this sense, you know how self-conscious you are when you're young? They were gawking at me. But that was a simple thing. Jesus is on the cross dying for our sins, and they sat down and they watched him like a spectacle. They gawked at him. And in mockery, they set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And then if that were not bad enough, they crucified two common thieves with him to put him into the same lump. Have you ever thought about that? You guys are all the same up there on the cross. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. So they went by and they wagged their heads at him. It says that he suffered this grief. And saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself if thou be the Son of God. Come down from the cross." Let's read over there in the 22nd Psalm. "All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him." Likewise also the chief priests mocking him back in Matthew 27. With the scribes and elders said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God." And then it says, "The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth." A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And part of that grief came from mankind. Came from the men and women that lived in that day. And people just had no appreciation for what he was doing there on the cross for us. That was a part of his grief. And a part of his love for us that he bore that grief. You know, if we're God conscious, we aren't going to be wound so tight that we can't receive from other people just criticism. He received unjust criticism and still loved the people who criticized him. Still cared for them. Many times he didn't even address the criticism. He didn't even address it. But the greatest grief that he experienced on the cross as the Savior of our soul was the grief that he had because of our sins and what that caused him in the relationship between him and the Heavenly Father. Let's look at those first few verses again. Of course, you're familiar with this expression at the very end of his life. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? In what sense was he forsaken of God? This is the good news, even though it's grief to him. The good news is that he took our sins upon himself. He was clothed with our sins, so to speak. He took our sins and stood there with courage before God, waiting to receive from God what our sins deserved. And when he was receiving what our sins deserved, he had the great sense of being forsaken by God, because that is the wage of sin. The wage of sin is separation from God. It's death. It's hell. It's the eternal punishment of God. And he received it there for us. He anticipated this all the way through his life. You know, they say the anticipation of a pleasure is a pleasure in itself. The anticipation of a grief is grief in itself. Don't you think? Haven't you ever had something you dreaded? Running up to it was just about as bad as the thing you dreaded. Imagine living during his earthly ministry with this dread that he came for the purpose of one day feeling, experiencing, knowing the penalty for sin, and to bear that in his own body for us. Oh, the grief of it. Oh, my God, he says, I cry in the daytime. And by the way, this, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was about the ninth hour, and you know, the hour started 6 a.m. So about 3 o'clock, right in the middle of the day, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But then turn with me to Matthew chapter 26, and we see this anticipation. And we see the grief that's associated with it. In Matthew 26, starting with verse 36. Matthew 26, 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. I spoke in the high school class today about being God-conscious. How then should we live? We should live being conscious of God and conscious of what he sees and conscious of what he thinks and conscious of his presence and conscious of his care and conscious of his gifts and of his provisions. And when we're conscious that way, we respond in a certain way. There is an alertness to being conscious of God. You're alert in conversations. You're alert in work that you do. You're on your toes because you're conscious that God is with you and God is present. And Jesus was conscious of the presence of God, but sad to say, we're going to see a contrast here between Jesus and his disciples. And could it be that we see ourselves, some in the disciples? And could it be that some of his grief was the response of the disciples to the anticipation of grief that he had himself? Look what he says here. Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. This love that Jesus has for us cost him. Do you believe the statement, love costs? You believe that statement, love costs? That's the measure of love, isn't it? It isn't so much feeling, it's what you pay. No greater love has any man than this, and he would lay down his life for his brethren. Love costs. It cost him a tremendous amount of grief and sorrow. Not melancholy tears or just sort of sappy tears, but deep soul heart-wrenching grief he felt. He began to be very heavy and sorrowful. That sorrow was about you. But what he was going to do for you, think of it personally. Think of it individually, personally. You're here today. That sorrow was about you. He was heavy and sorrowful because of what he was going to do for you and at what it was going to cost him. Then said he unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Be on your toes. Watch with me. Enter into this sum. We ought to weep with those that weep. One of our great weaknesses, we're too self-conscious sometimes to enter into the burdens of others, wouldn't you say? That's what keeps us from weeping with those that weep. It keeps us from being sensitive. Jesus wanted his disciples to enter in some to the sorrow and the heaviness that he had. And he went a little further. He left them there and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. It's such a heavy thing. It's such an awful thing. It's a dread. It's a dread to have a relationship with the Heavenly Father from eternity. To be a co-laborer with Him in the creation of the heavens and the earth and in the planning of man's salvation. To hear the same anthem of the angels singing glory to you. And to be in the place of perfection and to be in the presence of a holy God. And now to think that you're going to feel the brunt of God's displeasure. Oh Lord, take this from me. Nevertheless, I'd almost love to jump ahead already to the last few verses of that middle portion of our text today, where he celebrates the holiness of God and the faithfulness of God. We'll look at that just at the end of the message, but look what he says here. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. It talks about him setting his face like a flint. Determined. Determined. He so loved you that he was determined. Determined. Fathers, you know this. You're in the mall and you see some mean, scruffy man grab hold of your daughter and drag her by the arm, and she's trying to dig in her heels and she can't, and he's dragging her out of the mall. Oh, what determination. Oh, what zeal, because you love that daughter so much you couldn't bear to think that that daughter would be put in the van by some guy like this. And you would swoop in and find strength you never knew you had. And woe unto that man who is against the object of your love. Aren't you glad that Jesus the Savior had that kind of zeal for your soul? I am. Think of the zeal he had for your soul. We say, oh, sure, I can lend you $20. Didn't cost much. Sure, I'll come and pick you up at the whatever, at the airport. Didn't cost much. But it is a measure of our affection that we'll do those kind of things. Sure, let me help you with this. Oh, you're going to lay fence. I've never done that, but let me go and let me help you. Let me take the afternoon and go help you. We understand that's a measure of love. Jesus went through this dread. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And the only way we could have eternal life was for the Lord Jesus Christ to die for us. cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. And he said unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. In other words, more resolute in the positive side of this thing than in the first prayer. He knows that it can't be taken away. Thy will be done, but what a dread. What a penalty for your sins. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. This was a serious matter, and your soul hung in the balance to this drama. I hope you can read these things and enter into them as we read them, as we speak of them, and as we talk of them. I hope you can take this personally in a wonderful way. If you're saved, can't you celebrate this? It's easy to sing. You know, I wish I could. I really do. I wish I could sing like these people. It's a privilege to sing about the grace of God and the peace of God and the salvation of the Lord. It's a privilege to speak of these things, to share them. It's a good deal to be singled out by the Lord, either as a Sunday school teacher, a preacher, a musician, or a member of a New Testament church to witness the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a good deal to be the purveyor of good news. People love to tell good news. And we got the best news. These guys slept. And then he came to his disciples and said unto them, and I see such kindness, such condescension, such a friend, a person who wasn't wound tight about himself, though he had every right to hold everybody's feet to the fire about himself. He didn't do it. Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. There's the anticipation of that dread, and that was a grief in itself. He's anticipating it. But the actual dread came when he was crucified on the cross. And there he died for our sins. And it says that the sun quit shining about the sixth hour and didn't shine. It was dark, it said, till the ninth hour. And I think about death, the anticipation of death. We're Christians, those of us that know the Lord, and we've been forgiven of our sins and we've been assured of our eternal life. But is there anybody in here that is relishing death? I don't think you're being honest if you do. I've read the occasions of death. There have been a couple times when I thought I was sort of close to death. One of the things that seems to be common is a cold that comes over the body and a sense of cold. I suppose your major organs are shutting down or something. I don't know. But there was darkness over the earth and he was on the cross, and we saw that film about the Passion of Christ, and they depicted the coldness of that time while he was on the cross in a way that struck me. It was just cold. Think about death. You're not going to see your loved ones anymore. You're not going to walk upon the earth anymore. You'll never eat another double cheese, pepperoni, pizza. There's a dread, even to Christians, about your death. Now think about dying the way Jesus died, with the grief of men shooting out their tongue against him, and then the sense being punished for mankind's sin and what he received of God from that awful situation. Back to the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs. See, the grief in the death was the grief of bearing our griefs. We deserve grief because of our sins. He said, give me their grief. He bore our grief. This is a wonderful message. This is a great message. He didn't just pay our bail if we were in jail. It's good to have your bail paid when you're in jail and you get out of jail. He didn't just pay our debts. It's good to have your debts paid. It's wonderful if somebody would come and pay off your debts. A rich uncle pays off your debts. You have no more debts. That would be a good thing. But he paid the griefs we should receive for our sin. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Basically, it means we went to sleep while he was praying about these griefs. We compassed in about and watched him. You say, you weren't there. I'm not blaming you for what went on there. But I'm saying that in our life today, that wherein we aren't God conscious, wherein we don't celebrate our salvation, wherein when we are wound too tight where we can't even take criticism after what he took that was unjustified. Say, well, I'll take criticism if it's justified. You're going to decide that? Think about that a minute now. A little off the direct subject, but just think about that a minute. You think you know what you are? And you think your friends that compliment you have a good assessment of what you are? The better assessment is the critical assessment of others. It's more accurate. You say, I don't necessarily agree with that. You say, it certainly wasn't true with Jesus. That's true. That's true. Those were not accurate assessments that they made. But if somebody criticized you, a wise person will ponder that criticism and maybe even thank the person for the criticism. It oftentimes takes more courage to criticize than it does to compliment. And I would say that I have profited greatly from criticisms that people have brought to me, and they have never, ever, ever been comfortable. But now the Lord Jesus Christ is going to the cross and he's going to die for our sins. People are standing around hassling him. And he says, what does he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They don't know, Lord. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. He bore our griefs. Verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord. Listen to this now. This would be hard. This would be hard to bear. Yet it pleased the Lord. This is talking about God the Father. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That doesn't mean he relished it. That means it was the will of God. It was consistent with God's purpose and his will that someone should die for you. And that someone should be God himself in the flesh. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. So we summarize the first 8 verses of Psalm 22. Jesus suffered awful grief for you at the hand of his fellow man and at the hand of God the Father. And what was this all for? When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Now I want to close with the third through the fifth verse of Psalm 22. All this grief all of this trouble, all of this heartache in terms of the bearing of the penalty for you. Love drove him. What did it cost him? It cost him his life. But then look at his assessment of the one who was pleased to bruise him, who was pleased to put him to grief. He said, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." This was all done out of an appreciation for the holiness of God. The only way we could ever get to heaven would be for God's holiness to be preserved. He's not going to change His holiness to get us to heaven. How could that happen? The Holy One died for us and took our penalty. You know, almost always when we are in grief and when we are suffering and when we have trouble, our tendency is to complain. That's the normal human response to trouble, right? Your heating and air conditioning goes down, my plumbing goes down, we have problems, we have griefs, we have headaches, we have heartaches, we have difficulties. We hardly ever address those things without a lot of complaining about our circumstance, our situation. And in the middle of the grief and in the middle of the trouble, Jesus celebrates the holiness of God, which was behind the necessity for Him to have to die for us. Our fathers trusted in Thee. They trusted and Thou didst deliver them. He celebrates the faithfulness of God. And this would be my message to you today if you are not saved. Jesus loved you so much that it cost Him His own life on the cross. He cares for you so much that He died for you. And He did this to honor the holiness of God and to promote the faithfulness of God. All that come to Me, the Lord says, I will in no wise cast them out. Those that believe in Me, He says in John chapter 10, of those that come to Me, of those that the Father gives Me, none shall perish. I am so glad that my eternal life doesn't depend in one whit anymore. In one whit. Upon Me. I wouldn't make it. Would you make it? It depends entirely, having repented of my sin and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation is of the Lord, even that I needed to be enabled by God. I needed to be drawn by God. Salvation is of the Lord. He made me a new creature. And once you're saved, you're always saved. And that truth rests not in just an idea. It rests in the faithfulness of God. Our fathers trusted in Thee. They trusted. And Thou didst deliver them. They cried unto Thee and were delivered. They trusted in Thee and were not confounded. Won't you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ if you're not saved? And if you are, won't you celebrate the love of God for you? That's something to celebrate. We got things to celebrate. Nothing like being a child of God, being forgiven, and having eternal life. He did that for us. As you walk, you sit down on the front porch, a cardinal comes and lands in front of you, pecks around for some seeds, looks at you, turns his head like they do, and then flies off. God just entertained you. And you know the God that did that. And you see a sunset, God's entertaining you. And you walk and the breeze is at your back, God is entertaining you and He's blessing you and He's gracious to you. Be conscious of God's love for you and then anticipate eternity with Him and celebrate it. And I will suggest that if you have that attitude and that spirit and you know that if God be for you, who can be against you, you won't be wound quite so tight to watch yourself. You'll be a more gracious person. You'll be more people-oriented. You won't be as self-conscious. You'll be more others-oriented. You'll be more like your elder brother, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. God help us to think this way and to act this way. I trust you'll respond to the Lord Jesus Christ if you're not saved with a broken heart for your sins and put your trust in this one who died for you. We're going to sing a closing hymn. Brother Larry, if you give us the number.
479.
I'll give you an opportunity to respond. There's lots of opportunities, things you might want to say to the public. You might just want to come up here and say, I love Jesus. Remember we read, Brother Ramsey, some time ago where a little girl came and sort of spurred a revival, didn't it? Wasn't it just a little girl that came forward and they said, honey, what do you have to say? And she looked with probably an expression that said it without her saying it, but then she said, I love Jesus. And people's hearts were broken. You may feel compelled to come and just say something. If you don't come, that doesn't mean you're cold-hearted, but if you would come, and you wanted to come, you want to just come and say, I want to thank God that I'm saved.